Yes, Lord, that's our prayer, that you would turn your face towards these graduates, that you would guide them in the paths you've placed before them so that they would know how to walk in your footsteps to be like Christ for your purposes, for your glory, for your sake. Watch over them and protect them, but Lord, refine them. Perfect your image within them and help them to burn brightly for your glory and purposes in this world. And now, Lord, we ask that you would speak your word deep within us. Refine within us the likeness of Christ. May Christ be revealed. May Christ be shown to be great indeed. And may Christ draw all people to himself. We love you. We pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to tell you to be seated, but... All right, so you're at the 11 o'clock worship service of the First Baptist Church, Rockport, Texas. Welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you're watching online, welcome to you. We know that our congregation remains largely scattered right now. And so we're some here and some watching over the internet. And the internet flaked out in the 8:30 service and then came back on later. And so I assume we're still on now. And anyway, I'm glad you're here. I was thinking about when I graduated from high school, when the pastor prayed over us, he wept and almost seemed apologetic and said, "I just grieve over the world that we're sending you all out in. Because it's just terrible compared to the world that I grew up in." And he was just beside himself. And I remember thinking, what? It just felt like life. I didn't know any better. I just went out and lived how I wanted. And so this morning I had to catch myself for apologizing for the world that we're sending our graduates out in, how crazy it is. And to me it seems crazy, but to you guys it just seems like life. I know. It's just one more thing. So I'm going to tell you that I don't know what's going to happen in the years to come. I've prayed earnestly that the Lord would return. And he's not done that yet. And so there's a chance that you're going to grow up in this world. And I know that the Lord is with you. Whatever happens, the Lord is definitely with you. So walk in his steps. I changed what I was going to preach on this morning. I was going to preach another sermon out of the Gospel of Luke. And I've changed it to reflect the reality of the week we just had, because there's no way for me as a pastor to stand before you and not address the things that we've seen this past week regarding prejudice and racism. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read just from a moment from Galatians chapter 3. I'm in an awkward position because as a pastor, I'm not called to solve all of society's problems. But I am called to proclaim the word of the Lord. And I think that the word of the Lord does speak to things that we've seen this week. However, I am very much aware that there's no way that I'm going to say the right things today for everybody. And so for some people, I'm going to step on your toes and I'm going to say too much. For other people, I'm not going to go far enough and I'm going to run the risk of being called cowardly for not rising to the occasion. Yeah. But I'm going to give it my best shot because God's word does speak to the times in which we live. We've all been moved by the story of George Floyd and his tragic death. We've been shocked and angered by the violent rioting in the streets of major cities around our country. Right now, we are forced to confront the subject of prejudice and racism. It is a broad, complex, and emotionally charged subject. So for those of you who were paying attention this week, was there at least one moment over the past week in which your dander was up? I mean, yeah, we can't be alive and pay attention to the realities we face without it affecting us emotionally and feeling things very deeply. So today, I can't plunge the depths of everything that Scripture says about the issue of prejudice. But we can begin to scratch the surface and get our arms around what God would have us to remember. So just to define terms, first of all, prejudice is a preconceived judgment or opinion. Preconceived. It's an adverse opinion usually. It's an adverse or negative leaning formed without just grounds or before sufficient knowledge. And so it's something that usually comes quickly, unthinking. Maybe I'm not even aware of it, but it's a rush to judgment. I've acted or thought or felt too quickly without allowing for sufficient time, for sufficient evidence, for a sufficient knowledge, for me to see things clearly. I'm usually just reacting or feeling. Can't even be unconscious. Prejudice can be based on gender, can be based on beliefs or social class, age, disability, ethnicity, language, nationality. It can be based on beauty or lack thereof. It can be based on occupation or education or sports team. Go Cowboys, whatever. So, you know, a prejudice can be formed for a lot of different reasons and applied in a lot of different situations. Prejudice. We are all guilty. We all do this, whether we like it or not. So a part of prejudice is what we call racism. And this is just prejudice or discrimination directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. So I mean, no great offense, but I'm better than you. You know, that's the thinking. And because I think I'm better than you, I'm going to look down on you and everything you say and everything you do and everything you're trying to accomplish and your lot in life. And I really may not pay attention to you at all. I may simply view the world through my lenses and not really be as sensitive or aware of how you view the world and how the world affects you. We see this in Scripture because the Jews felt this way towards, well, everybody, whether it be Gentiles, you know, the Greeks, the Romans. They disliked everybody and thought that because they were God's people, they were definitely better than everybody else in the world. This was also directed towards the Jews by, well, everybody, the Romans, the Greeks, the Phoenicians, the Babylonians, everybody looked down upon the Jewish people and had prejudice against them. And so in Scripture, this racism worked both ways by the Jews and then against the Jews. The question we want to answer this morning is, how does God's Word speak regarding the reality of prejudice within me and my culture? I'm going to say two things about this. We're going to look at two different passages of Scripture. The first one is in Galatians 3, and I'll read from there in just a moment. The first thing I want to say this morning is that prejudice has no place among Christians because racial, economic, and gender barriers and all other preconceived or all other perceived inequalities are removed in Christ. Let me say that again. Prejudice has no place among Christians because racial, economic, and gender barriers and all other perceived inequalities are removed in Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. Paul writes this, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So what Paul is saying is that the gospel proclaims that all are equal and unified in Christ. All of the peoples of the world, all of those whom God has created in Christ, we are now equal and unified. But this was not the experience or the reality of the people who were reading Paul's letter there in Galatia. At that church, they had a group of Jews and they had a group of Greek believers. And, you know, they didn't really like each other. And they would go at each other and judge one another. And the Jews were saying that the Greeks weren't really Christians because they didn't become Jewish first. And if they wanted to come to Christ, they had to become Jewish. And the Greeks were going, "What?" And there were all kinds of problems and conflicts between them. And here what Paul is telling them, something radical. None of that matters. You're all equal and unified in Christ. What I want you to see is that when I am made part of Jesus Christ, all the divisions and prejudices that matter so much in the world are abolished. And Paul makes an extraordinary claim in verse 28, and that claim is based on the astounding truth that he proclaims in verses 26 and 27. He says that Christians are made new in Christ. And that new life that we all experience in Christ is symbolized by our baptism. You go under the water to express dying to an old way of living, and then you're brought out of the water to express rising to a new life in Christ. And so Paul is saying that in Christ I have been changed, transformed, the old is gone, and the new has come. Then there are three pairs of opposites that Paul listed in verse 28, and they stand for the fundamental dividing lines in human existence. And so if we could boil down all the things that divide us, Paul says there's basically three things: ethnicity, economic capacity, and gender. And so Paul's going to say, I recognize there are these three things that create these divisions among you, and what I want to do is show you how Christ has changed those divisions or those dividing lines. So we'll look at each one. First of all, Paul says that God does not value one race or ethnicity over another. All humans must be treated in light of God's love in Christ. God doesn't value one ethnicity over another. That was news for the Jews. They did not believe that. And for Paul to tell them that, they really struggled with that because he was battling against the Judaizers there in Galatia who were insisting that the Greeks needed to become Jewish before they could become to Christ. And Paul was telling them no, that God created them, loved them, and valued them all just as they were through Jesus Christ our Lord. We could look at passages like the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation where John saw this vision of people gathered around the throne of God in eternity, people from all nations, all cultures, all ethnic groups, all language groups gathered there around the throne to worship the Lord. They were all loved, valued, and wanted by God. And because God does not divide us or value us according to ethnicity, we need to be careful about the value or how we devalue people based on ethnicity. He goes on to say that God does not value people for their economic contribution to society. Christians are not to contribute to the economic or physical oppression of humans or show favoritism to the wealthy. So he acknowledges that there in the church in Galatia, there were slaves and there were free people. Slavery was widespread among both the Gentiles and the Jews. And Paul is saying, hey, the world might treat people as objects to be used, and the world might admire people for their wealth and power, but not so with you who are in Christ. Paul says that we are to value each other because of each person's worth in the eyes of God. No more, no less. And Paul even says in Philemon 16 that the slave has become our brother in Christ. And so what Christ does is transform the economic value we tend to put on people and their contributions to society, and we are to value them as persons, not as commodities. Then Paul goes on to say that God does not value males over females. Christians are not to treat women as inferior or exclude them from taking their God-given place in the body of Christ. Now look, I know we could argue all day about what a woman's God-given place in the body of Christ is, but that's a sermon for another day. Today, I'm just talking about the fact that Paul says that God does not value males more than females. He values them the same. And therefore, those who claim Christ as Lord must do the same. Now, in both the Greek world and in the Jewish world, there was a widespread conviction that women were inferior. However, both Jesus and his followers were radically inclusive of women in the transformed community of the church. So much so that they caused some dismay in the ancient world. But women were included in God's kingdom and in the churches that formed by the followers of Christ. Now, you have those three things: ethnicity, economic capacity, and gender. And Paul says that when we are in Christ, God transforms those things. So when they used to divide us, they no longer should. Now, most people I know would say that they are not racist and would push back against the idea that they harbor prejudices. I don't know what's in a person's heart. I just know that collectively, prejudice and racism exist in our society, and they negatively impact people and situations. For instance, this week we've heard all about George Floyd, who is another example of a black man who died in police custody, seemingly unnecessarily. Now, I've heard from a lot of people who wanted me to believe that this was not, that race was not a factor in this terrible incident. But are you sure? Can we say that for certain? Or take, for example, the May 29th article on the Texas Standard news site that talked about this investigation into the public COVID testing sites here in Texas to see if they were distributed evenly between predominantly white and predominantly minority communities. The investigation found that in 4 out of 6 of the largest cities in Texas, testing sites are disproportionately located in whiter, wealthier neighborhoods. Now, this comes at a time when the virus is being found to hit black and Latino communities harder. Now, we say that that may be random or there are reasons in that, but can we say for certain that the decision-making about where to put those sites had nothing to do with race or economic capacity and influence? Or take the example of women. You know, studies show that women occupy more than half of all management and professional positions in this country, which is great. But 26.8% of all CEO positions are women, and women represent only about 4% of Fortune 500 CEOs and only 16.9% of the Fortune 500 board seats and a mere 14.6% of the Fortune 500 executive officer positions. Now, why is that? Is it because women are incompetent? Is it because they are poorly trained and uneducated? Is it because they're women? And so what Paul is saying here is that Christians are liberated from the demonic forces of racism, materialism, and sexism, not because we are to conform to political correctness, but because we are all made new in Christ. And so he acknowledges that these things tend to divide us in the culture, but he's saying in Christ, you have been called out of the culture. And so those dividing lines should be viewed differently for us who claim Christ as Lord. So the question I need to ask myself is, how do I need to repent for my prejudices regarding race, socioeconomic status, and gender? How do I need to repent for what I've been holding on to in my mind and in my heart? Are you still with me? All right, look over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Here's the second thing I want to tell you. Jesus warns prejudiced Christians they will be judged by the same harsh judgmental standards they apply to others. And so the New Testament seems to acknowledge that we have these things that we allow to divide us and lenses through which we tend to view one another. And Jesus here is going to warn us about the implications for us when we engage in that kind of behavior. I'm going to read in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 37. Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's three strong things Jesus says, and then he unpacks the meaning of it a little bit. So first of all, he says, do not judge. Christians will not form negative judgments about a person's merit, worth, or value. And the language that Jesus uses, refers to a judgmental perspective toward others that holds them down in guilt and never seeks to encourage them towards God. It dismisses people. It's a dismissive attitude. It writes them off. You know, those people, they're worthless. They're evil. They're never going to change. It's that kind of idea. And by telling me not to judge others, Jesus does not mean that I do not appropriately evaluate the moral and ethical ramifications of what people say and do. That's fair game. He's telling me to be careful about writing them off and dismissing them as people. And what Jesus forbids is called status by negation, which is feeling better about myself by seeing others as worse. It's arrogance and hostility to the worldly and morally lax, viewing such people as beyond God's reach. And I've heard this a lot this week, when people say, yeah, racism is bad and I may have some prejudices, but at least I'm not a rioter or a looter. Really? Really? See, that's called status by negation. And it makes me feel better about myself and my own sin if I can make those people out to be worse than me. Ugh, I may be bad, but I'm not one of them. And it may be true that those people are heinous sinners, but you know what? So am I. And if I receive mercy from God, it is because of Christ. And if those people receive mercy from God, it will be the same way because of Christ. I'm not better than them or more deserving of grace than they are. And Jesus says, in keeping this commandment to not judge, one will not entirely escape God's final judgment, but rather, in the day of judgment, one will receive mercy. Isn't that good news? It means that when we stand before God, we're not going to get what we deserve. We'll get mercy. Mercy. Then Jesus says, do not condemn. Here he's saying Christians will pursue God's redemptive purposes for all people, seeing God's possibilities for each person, regardless of his or her sinful actions. So God calls us to embrace and live out the possibilities of grace and encourage others to do the same. Grace does not condone sin. Instead, grace encourages sinners to pursue Christ and be transformed over time. Grace is not satisfied to allow people to live or wallow in sin. Instead, it urges them, encourages them, it calls them to something better, to something higher, something that Christ makes possible for all of us. And then, Jesus says, Christians will forgive and express to others the depth and breadth of the mercy of God they experience in Christ. So, we are to forgive, Jesus says, because God has forgiven us. Anybody received mercy from God? And so that mercy becomes a model for how I need to review, how I need to view and relate to those who may be out to do me harm. Now, one is not to pretend that another person is innocent when he or she is guilty, but rather, one is not to hold an action permanently against that other person. So I'm not talking about acquittal. I'm describing something more similar to amnesty. I'm going to release you. You hurt me. You owe me a debt. But instead of holding it against you, I'm going to release you. I'm going to ask God to heal my wound and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to move forward. That's forgiveness. And Jesus promises that those who are generous in these matters will receive generosity from God. And he gives us this beautiful illustration with the image of counting out the grain in abundance. And he goes through the steps. You take a good measure, you press it down, you shake it together, and it runs over. And he shows the overflow of God's blessing. And so Jesus is not saying prosperity, he's describing forgiveness. Our cups will overflow with the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And I'm telling you, I need all I can get. And the more, the better. I need it. And so the news is good. Now, a person can be guilty of sin, deserve the consequences, and still not be the object of my judgment. And so I'm not removing the reality of a person's guilt, or I'm not trying to save them from the consequences of their sin. What I'm trying to save them from is my contempt, my snarkiness, my sarcasm, my hatred, my prejudice, you see. And so let's think about this a minute. So take the officer who seems to be responsible for the death this week. Now, I don't know what was in his heart. I sure don't know his motives. It appears to me he was either poorly trained or he ignored his training. In my opinion, he deserves criminal prosecution. He doesn't get a pass on what he did. What he gets a pass from is my judgment, my contempt, my hatred, you see. Why? Because of Christ. I'm forgiven. God doesn't hold me in contempt. And that should affect the way that I view Him as well. Or take those rascally rioters. I think they deserve whatever criminal prosecution is coming to them if they can catch them all. But they get a pass, not from criminal prosecution, but from my judgment, from my contempt, and my hatred. Why is that? It's because of Christ, you see, and what He has done for me. And I could go on. I almost put up a picture of Nancy Pelosi and Donald Trump. See, God's going to sort them all out in the end. What they ought to be exempt from is my prejudice, my contempt, my hatred for them, you see. And the question I need to ask is, how do I allow the undeserved love and forgiveness I receive from Christ to shape my response to others who may not deserve it? Jesus told me, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive. And that's the experience you will have with God Himself. It's time for me to take that seriously. Now look, I don't know if our culture can be transformed, but I am convinced that my heart can be transformed. And if there's a chance for my heart, there's a chance for yours. And then there's a chance for all of us together. My heart can be changed to be more like Christ. I need to allow God to address within me my own prejudices and my own pettiness. And then I need to have Christ-like conversations with those around me. But first things first. First things are first. This morning I invite you to allow the Lord to speak to you about those barriers in your mind and in your heart that serve to divide people rather than unite them together. How do we need to repent of our prejudice today? And secondly, I invite you to allow God to shape your words and actions into a Christ-like response towards those who may not deserve it. How might God use you to shine light into a very dark time indeed? Now, I'm going to pray for us. And then the band will come and lead us in a song of response. And while we're singing, you are invited to respond to the word of the Lord right where you are. But for my protection, I'm not asking you to come and talk to me. However, when the service is over, I'm going to be around. If you want to come and share something with me and we can pray together, I'd love that. Something you want to talk about, I'd love that. Also, those of you who feel like helping us out, we need to sanitize and wipe everything down. And there's cleaner out in the foyer if you'd like to help with that. We're going to respond to the word of the Lord. What is God saying to you about the times in which we live and the way we are viewing people in our country and in our world right now? Let's pray together. Lord, I confess that I like to think that I'm educated, wise, nuanced, see things clearly. But the truth is, Lord, that in my heart and in my mind, I have prejudices. Lord, I want to open myself up to your word and to your spirit so that you can reveal the truth within me, so that I can see things as and see people the way you do. And so, Lord, help me to see the truth about myself and how I am viewing others as well. Give me a Christ-like view. And Lord, sometimes I'm convinced that what this world needs is a good dose of my righteous indignation. But instead, Lord, help me to love the way I have been loved. And love is not an emotion, Lord. I feel all kinds of things. Instead, Lord, let my love be active in a way that will reveal who you are and how much you love others. Save me from my judgmental thoughts and attitudes and words. Save me from the way I condemn others and assign them to their fate. Help me, Lord, to forgive as I have been forgiven, and to rejoice as you draw sinners to repentance. Help me not to give up hope because you're not finished yet. And so I turn my eyes to you with great joy and anticipation, waiting for the dawn to come. And the sun is good about arriving at the right time. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until then, I will not give up. And I pray for your will to be done in the lives of those here and those who may be watching online or wherever. Have your way. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.